Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, to our midweek service. It is 6 o'clock p.m., Wednesday, March 4, 2026, Central Standard Time. You can participate in this meeting. If you have any questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182, and we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message, and we will return to you as soon as we can. That number, again, is 615-974-1182. We've been studying the book, Glad Tidings, by Dr. E.J. Wagner, and we just finished that last week, and we're starting a new book today called Lessons on Faith, a selection of articles and sermons by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner. And so this is a very good book. It's a book that was very important to me early on in my experience with the writings of Jones and Wagner, and I hope it will be a blessing to you also. Now, there are several different books out there. If you have a book and want to follow along, you're welcome to do that. In fact, I encourage it. But I have a book that the first chapter, the first article by E.J. Wagner is called Living on Faith, and it starts in my book on page 9. My wife has a book in which it starts on page 1. So I don't know if there may be other books as well. I will try to keep you up with a paragraph that we're working on. That might help you to be able to find it if you have different paging. Okay, so I can give you my page, I can give you my wife's page, and other than that, I can do by the paragraph. This paragraph, the first paragraph of the first article by E.J. Wagner, starts with, "The just shall live by faith," Romans 1:17. Then it says, this statement is the summing up of what the apostle has to say about the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, but only to everyone that believeth. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness of God is the perfect law of God, which is but the transcript of his own righteous will. Now notice, the law of God, that would be a reference to the Ten Commandments. And notice he said that is a transcript of his own righteous will, of his own character, if you will. So the Ten Commandments are a transcript of who God is. And so when we talk about the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, we're talking about who he is. And it's his character, a description of his character written down. And so he says it is but the transcript of his own righteous will. Then he says, all unrighteousness is sin or the transgression of the law. The gospel is God's remedy for sin. Its work, therefore, must be to bring men into harmony with the law. Oh, the gospel, that is good news, that's what the word gospel means, good news, is God's remedy for sin. Its work, therefore, must be to bring men into harmony with God's law, to cause the workings of the righteous law to be manifested in their lives. But this is wholly a work of faith. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Faith in the beginning and faith to the end. It is written, the just shall live by faith. And we just quoted that from Romans 1:17. Then he says, this is true in all ages since the fall of man, and will be true until the saints of God have his name in their foreheads and see him as he is. Now, to have God's name in the forehead, the word name is a reference to God's character, and the forehead is a reference to the frontal lobe of our mind, our brain, if you will. And so to have God's name in our forehead means that we have God's character written in our seat of decision making. We have decided that we are going to follow God's will, and we are going to go to the one who has the power to make that happen, which is Jesus Christ. So let's read this again. Referring to the just shall live by faith, the beginning of the second paragraph, it says, this is true in all ages since the fall of man, and will be true until the saints of God have his name in their foreheads and see him as he is. It was from the prophet Habakkuk 2:4 that the apostle quoted the statement. If the prophets had not revealed it, the first Christians could not have known of it, for they had only the Old Testament. To say that in the most ancient times men had but an imperfect idea of faith in Christ is to say that there were no just men in those times. But Paul goes right back to the very beginning and cites an instance of saving faith. He says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Hebrews 11:4. He says of Noah also that it was by faith that he built the ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Hebrews 11:7. We say that their faith was in Christ because it was faith unto salvation. And besides the name of Jesus, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. And so what that's saying is that even people in the old time, in the Old Testament time, believed God. And when they believed God, they were believing the words of Jesus Christ. And so they were also considered Christians, even in the Old Testament. All right. I'm on page 9, and I guess my wife would be on page 2. I'm beginning with a paragraph that says there are too many. So we'll start there. I'm on page 10. Did I say page 9? Oh. Page 10 is where I am. So if you have the same kind of book I do, then you're on page 10. All right, second paragraph. There are too many who try to live the Christian life on the strength of the faith which they exercised when they realize their need of pardon for the sins in their past life. They know that God alone can pardon sins and that he does this through Christ. But they imagine that having once been started, they must run the race in their own strength. We know that many have this idea, first, because we have heard some say so, and second, because there are such multitudes of professed Christians who show the working of no greater power than their own. If they ever have anything to say in social meeting besides the ever-recurring formula, I want to be a Christian so that I may be saved, they tell only of a past experience, of the joy they had when they first believed, of the joy of living for God, and of walking with him by faith, they know nothing. And he who tells of it speaks a strange language to them. But the apostle carries this matter of faith clear through to the glorious kingdom in the following most forcible illustration. So, when we talk about righteousness by faith, we're talking about an ongoing experience starting now or whenever we first began to understand and believe in God and have faith until Jesus comes to take us home. And, of course, it doesn't end there because everybody in heaven will be ones who have faith in God. Okay, so the illustration, the most forcible illustration is in paragraph number 2. It says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11, verse 5. Note the argument to prove that Enoch was translated by faith. Enoch was translated because he walked with God and had the testimony that he pleased God, but without faith it is impossible to please God. So if we're going to please God, we have to believe in him. We have to believe his word. And it makes sense because his word has the power inherent within it to create the thing that he speaks. And so when he speaks to us, he's speaking his righteousness to us. If we believe that word, then we're believing his righteousness. We are receiving his righteousness, and we are happy to receive his righteousness. And now God can work in us and do his will in us. Okay, so let's read this paragraph again. I'm at the bottom of page 10 in my book. The third paragraph on that page, it says, note the argument to prove that Enoch was translated by faith. Enoch was translated because he walked with God and had the testimony that he pleased God, but without faith it is impossible to please God. That is enough to prove the point. Without faith, not an act can be performed that will meet the approval of God. Without faith, the best deeds that a man can do will come infinitely short of the perfect righteousness of God, which is the only standard. Wherever real faith is found, it is a good thing. But the best of faith in God to take away the load of the sins of the past will profit a person nothing unless it is carried right through to an ever-increasing measure until the close of his probation. That would be either at his death or at the close of probation just before Jesus comes. So that faith will go through all during that time. Then it says, we have heard many people tell how hard they found it to do right. Their Christian life was most unsatisfactory to them, being marked only by failure, and they were tempted to give up in discouragement. No wonder they get discouraged. Continual failure is enough to discourage anybody. The bravest soldier in the world would become faint-hearted if he had been defeated in every battle. Sometimes these persons will mournfully tell that they have about lost confidence in themselves. Poor souls, if they would only lose confidence in themselves entirely, and would put their whole trust in the one who is mighty to save, they would have a different story to tell. Let me read that again. If they would only lose confidence in themselves entirely, and would put their whole trust in the one who is mighty to save, they would have a different story to tell. They would then joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Says the apostle, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, Philippians 4:4. The man who does not rejoice in God, even though tempted and afflicted, is not fighting the good fight of faith. He is fighting the poor fight of self-confidence and defeat. Of course, self-confidence would be confidence in our own strength and our own righteousness, which Isaiah 64 says is filthy rags. That's the best that we can do as human beings. All right, I'm on page 11 for me. In my wife's book, it is page 3. And I'm beginning the paragraph, all the promises of final happiness are to the overcomer. To him that overcometh, says Jesus, will I give to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Revelation 3:21. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, saith the Lord. Revelation 21:7. An overcomer is one who gains victories. The inheriting is not the overcoming. That is only the reward for overcoming. The overcoming is now. The victories to be gained are victories over the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, victories over self and selfish indulgence. The man who fights and sees the foe give way may rejoice. Nobody can keep him from rejoicing, for joy comes spontaneously as a result of seeing the enemy give way. Some folks look with dread upon the thought of having to wage a continual warfare with self and worldly lusts. That is because they do not as yet know anything about the joy of victory. They have experienced only defeat, but it isn't so doleful a thing to battle constantly when there is continual victory. Let me read that again. But it is not a doleful thing to battle constantly when there is a continual victory. The old veteran of 100 battles who has been victorious in every fight longs to be at the scene of conflict. Alexander's soldiers, who under his command never knew defeat, were always impatient to be led into the fray. Even victory increases their strength, which was born only of courage and correspondingly diminished that of the vanquished foe. Now, how may we gain continual victories in our spiritual warfare? Listen to the beloved disciple. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 John 5, verse 4. All right. So, the secret here, are you ready? The secret is we have to be born again. We have to be born of God. Now, we'll come back to that in just a moment. Keep that in mind, but let's turn to the beginning of this paragraph. Notice the promises to given to the overcomer. We have Revelation 3:21. It says, to him that overcometh, says Jesus, I will give to sit with me in my throne. Oh, that means that God's people will reign with Christ. They will be princes and princesses in the kingdom of God. Even today, God's people can be princes and princesses in the kingdom of God, even if we're not taking the throne yet. But we are that because of who we are and who God is. So he's a king, and so if we are his children, then we are princes and princesses. And I would suggest strongly that if you believe that you are a prince or a princess in the kingdom of God, what is the first thing we need to be thinking about besides the Father himself? How do we honor the Father? How do we act like a prince or a princess? And if you study it all into modern day monarchies, they have a set of rules. And they have rules about how they dress. They have rules about how they eat. Even things that they should or should not eat, that's part of their set of rules. So you can study in that and learn about that. But God is a king, and he has rules. And he has given us dress reform, and he has given us health reform. And so, besides other things as well. And so, as we think of ourselves as princes and princesses, how are we going to now represent the kingdom of God as a prince or a princess? We need to act and do the part. All right. So he says, to him that overcometh, says Jesus, I will give to sit with me in my throne, even as also I overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. Now, how did Jesus overcome? Well, it says in John 5 that Jesus relied upon the Father for his righteousness. Even though he had the sinless mind of God, he still relied upon the Father, as you and I can rely on the Father or the Son to take care of us. Now, Jesus had taken upon himself fallen sinful human flesh, the same kind of fallen sinful human flesh that you and I have, that same kind of flesh that can never do God's will and always is craving to commit some sort of sin or another. But we now have a change of mind, and the mind of Christ is dwelling in us. And that mind of Christ in his body, in his fallen sinful human flesh, beat down and pummeled into submission without mercy all of the cravings of that fallen flesh. Now, in your flesh, if you allow the mind of Christ to come into you and he dwell in you through the power of the Holy Spirit, that same mind of the Father will beat down and pummel into submission without mercy all of the cravings of your fallen, sinful human flesh, and he will do the same for me and my fallen, sinful human flesh. That's the way this works, dear friend. And then what's the next thing he says? Revelation 21:7, he that overcometh shall inherit what? All things. So we, as it says in Romans, we are co-heirs with Christ, joint heirs with Christ. That means that neither of us receives the inheritance without the other receiving it. We, with Christ, gain the inheritance at the same time. And that will happen when Jesus comes and takes us home. All right, so I'm on page 11, the second full paragraph. I think in Joy's book it's page 3. He says, all the promises of final happiness are to the overcomer. Oh, I just read that. I need to go back to page 12 on mine, and let's see, we're at the top of that page for the paragraph, for whatsoever is born. And that's page 4 for you? Page 4 for some books. Okay. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. All right, so that's answering the question that was asked in the paragraph above. Now, how may we gain continual victories in our spiritual warfare? You know, God does not intend for our Christian experience to be an up-and-down mountainous experience. He wants us to gain victories from faith to faith to faith, constantly working upward, not up and down and hoping that the later lows are higher than the earlier lows and the later highs are higher than the earlier highs. That's not God's idea of a Christian experience. He wants us to gain continual victories in our spiritual warfare. And it says in order to do that, we have to be born of God. And whoever is born of God overcometh the world. All right, I want to look in the Bibles right now. So let's open our Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. Very important things in this book, the Bible. And Ephesians is also no exception. Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to start with verse 3, and we're going to explain this as we go along here. Verse 3 of Ephesians 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, I have had people try to tell me that that's not talking about spiritual blessings, it's talking about temporal blessings. God has given us all temporal blessings. Well, he does give us temporal blessings, but this passage is not about temporal blessings so much. It's about spiritual blessings. And this is given to us in heavenly places in Christ. Now, that in Christ idea, write this down, is a reference to our being in him. Now, we want him to dwell in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when he dwells in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can represent him, because where we go, he goes with us. In fact, if he's in us, he's leading us where we are going. And so he goes with us everywhere we go. Now, if we are in Christ, then he leads us where he is going. And so he is representing us. And so when Christ goes someplace, we go in him. We go with him in spirit, if you will. Even if we're not physically there, we are in him in spirit. And he's representing us. And what he does, we do in him. He does that as the representative of the human race. So what he does, the whole human race does. And he gives that to the human race. That's our heritage, if you will, his righteousness. And so it says, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, what are these spiritual blessings? Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him, once again, he's representing us, he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Before we were even created, before there was any such thing as the human race, we were in Christ, and he was representing the human race. He had us in mind, if you will. He hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that, for this purpose, if you will, that we should be holy and without blame before him in agape, which is the Greek word for love there. He has chosen us in him before we were ever created. He represented us before he created us. That's what it's saying. Then, and that we were, the whole purpose for the creation, or not whole purpose is probably a big word. One of the purposes of the creation of the human being was to be holy and without blame in front of Christ, before Christ, representing Christ in love. Then in verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Oh, what does it mean to be predestinated? Well, if you go to the train station and you buy a ticket to Chicago, you are predestinated to go to Chicago. That is your predestined point of destination, if you will. And so he has given us a ticket to heaven. He has given us the ticket to be adopted as children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, we go to this train station and we buy a ticket to Chicago, and we're predestinated to go to Chicago. Are we there yet? No, not yet. We're just predestinated. That's not automatic. Anything could happen to that train. And my uncle and my cousin were riding a train to Chicago one time, and they got in a train wreck and ended up with their car in a pond of water. Of course, they got rescued and they're fine, but they didn't make it to Chicago. They had to get there by another ticket of some of their sort. So being predestinated is not automatic. It just means that that's where you're intending to go. That's where you're headed. And so we are predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. We're predestinated. We're not there yet. But if we're going to be heirs in the kingdom of God, we have to actually be children in the kingdom of God, right? Being predestinated does not make us children of God. Well, if you want to know how to become a child of God, write down John chapter 1, verse 12. This is how we become predestinated, or how we become children of God, even though we're predestinated. And that, by the way, everybody who has ever been created and who's ever lived on this planet, or who will live on this planet as a human being, is predestinated to be adopted as a child of God. That is God's purpose for us. All right, John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, and this is talking about Christ, but as many as received him, that is Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, the word name refers to Christ. To believe on the character of Christ means that we want to receive his character. To believe on it means that we are relying on that. We're going to find that out as we go through these lessons on faith. They're going to talk about that. And so when we receive Christ, we believe on his word, his word is the creative power of God. When we believe him, he gives us the power to become sons and daughters of God. So when we believe Jesus, now we have faith. And this is all about what this book on Lessons on Faith is all about. Believing the all-powerful creative word of God that creates righteousness in the believer, into their experience, and they begin to possess that which God has given them beforehand. All right, so going back to Ephesians, we have been, verse 5, we have been predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We can't do it on our own. He has to give it to us. That's what it's saying. And then in verse 6 it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, grace is unmerited favor and a power for obedience, okay, unto his grace wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So he gave us acceptance in Christ, in whom we have redemption, verse 7, through his blood, that is, through his death, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now, the fact that we've received redemption through his blood means that we don't receive redemption just because we believe. We received redemption through the death of Christ, who gave us his righteousness while on the cross, where he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, giving the whole world forgiveness for sin. Well, there's a couple of passages that have been referenced in here that I want to cover. Desire of Ages, page 113. So if you have your book handy, go ahead and get it out. Page 113 of Desire of Ages. And Ellen White wrote this book, and in page 113 she says this. And quoting from Ephesians 1:6, she's explaining it. She says, she sort of quotes it. And the word that was spoken to Jesus at the Jordan, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, embraces humanity. Now, how much is included in that word humanity? Is it just those who believe? It's the whole human race. Let me read that again. And the word which was spoken to Jesus at the Jordan, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, embraces humanity. God spoke to Jesus as our representative. So when he spoke to Jesus and Jesus was representing the human race, he was speaking that to the whole human race. And if you're a member of the whole human race, then he is speaking that to you too, dear friend. And then it says, with all our sins and weaknesses, we are not set aside as or cast aside as worthless. He hath made us accepted in the beloved, Ephesians 1 verse 6. So God has given to you all righteousness, all forgiveness of sin. With all our sins and weaknesses, we are not cast aside as worthless. He hath made us accepted in the beloved, Ephesians 1 verse 6. Now another passage. Desire of Ages, page 564. In the middle of the page, it says, Christ values acts of heartfelt courtesy. When anyone did him a favor, with heavenly politeness, he blessed the actor. He did not refuse the simplest flower plucked by the hand of a child and offered to him in love. He accepted the offerings of children and blessed their givers, blessed the givers, inscribing their names in the book of life. So any expression of faith in Christ or love for him inscribes your name in the book of life. In the scriptures, Mary's anointing of Jesus is mentioned as distinguishing her from the other Marys. Acts of love and reverence for Jesus are an evidence of faith in him as the Son of God. And the Holy Spirit mentions as evidences of women's loyalty to Christ. If she have washed the saint's feet, if she have relieved the affliction. Then it says, that's from 1 Timothy 5, verse 10. Then it says, Christ delighted in the earnest desire of Mary to do the will of her Lord. She accepted the wealth of pure affection, which his disciples would not understand. The desire that Mary had to do this service for her Lord was of more value to Christ than all the precious ointment in the world, because it expressed her appreciation of the world's Redeemer. It was the love of Christ that constrained her. Now, the word constrain, if you've been listening to the news lately, they misuse that word constantly. When they use the word constrain, they talk about restraining. So they may say that this is an act designed to constrain the president, but what they really are trying to say is this is an act that is designed to restrain the president. The word constrain actually means to propel or to propel forward, to push ahead. So that was the love of Christ that caused her to do this, pushed her ahead, if you will. The matchless excellence of the character of Christ filled her soul. That ointment was a symbol of the heart of the giver. It was the outward demonstration of a love fed by heavenly streams until it overflowed. All right, we can go back to our book, Lessons on Faith. And I'm at the top of page 12 in my book and page 4 in other people's books, I guess. Beginning with the paragraph that starts, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." John 1 John 5:4. Read again the words of the Apostle Paul, "I am crucified with Christ." Now, how could he be crucified with Christ? There are two ways that one can be crucified with Christ. First of all, because Jesus represented the whole human race while dying on the cross, the whole human race, the whole race, and everybody in it was crucified with him. But then if we decide that we do not want Jesus as our representative, we can cast that gift away. But if we decide that we want to elect Jesus to be our representative, then we, too, are crucified with Christ. And our fallen, sinful human mind, it says in Romans 6, was crucified with Christ. And that mind can be cast aside when we elect Jesus as our representative. So from that perspective, Paul is saying, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, because my fallen, sinful human mind is gone, crucified with Christ. But now the power of Christ, the mind of God, the mind of Christ is dwelling in me. So nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Galatians 2, verse 20. And dear friend, if you're not in the habit of doing this, and if you're not, that's okay, but I would suggest that you take that text and put that in your mind before going to bed at night, every night. And I'm not trying to make a works program. The point is this: that is probably the most encouraging, or one of the most encouraging texts in all of the Bible. And if you feel discouraged or anxious about anything, just look at this text. "I am crucified with Christ." In other words, I'm already dead. Nothing more can happen to me. "Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He dwells in me through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Jesus on the cross said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was dying the second death, that eternal separation from God. He didn't know he was going to be resurrected. And he made the decision that he would rather die eternally. And that's what he was thinking. He would rather die eternally. He thought he was going to die eternally. And he'd rather do that than to live eternally without you, dear friend. or without me. And if you want something to encourage you to think about, go to Galatians 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, don't worry about all that bad news that you hear on the news and all of that stuff. But focus. Focus on this. Focus on Christ. Look to him and what he has done for you. And here is the secret of strength. The next paragraph. Here is the secret of strength. You want to know the secret? Listen. It is Christ, the Son of God, the one to whom all power in heaven and earth is given, who does the work. Well, if your fallen, sinful human mind, which is always saying yes to sin, has been crucified and set aside because you have chosen Christ to be your representative, now you've given Christ his power to dwell in you and do his work in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's righteousness by faith, dear friends. That is the faith that we have in Jesus, who now can live in us and do his work in us. And so it says, it is Christ, the Son of God, the one whom all power in heaven and earth is given, who does the work in your life and in my life. If he lives in the heart to do the work, is it boasting to say that continual victories may be gained? Has Christ ever known any defeat? No. He's always gaining victories. There are things that happen to him that may look like defeat, like dying on the cross, but that was a major victory. The most major victory. If he lives in the heart to do the work, is it boasting to say that continual victories may be gained? Yes, it is boasting, but it is boasting in the Lord, and that is allowable. Says the psalmist, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord, and Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world, Galatians 6:14. The soldiers of Alexander, we're talking about Alexander the Great, that Greek commander, that Greek king, the soldiers of Alexander were reckoned invincible. Why? Was it because they were naturally stronger and more courageous than all their enemies? No, but because they were led by Alexander. Their strength was in his leadership. Under another leader, they would often have been defeated. When the Union army was fleeing panic-stricken before the enemy at Winchester, the presence of Sheridan turned their defeat into victory. Without him, the men were a quaking mob. With him at their head, they were an invincible army. If you had listened to the remarks after the battle of the soldiers who served under those and similar leaders, you would have heard the praises of their general mingled with all their rejoicing. They were strong because he was. They were inspired by the same spirit that he had. Well, our captain is the Lord of hosts. He has met the chiefest foe of all and has vanquished him single-handed. Those who follow him invariably go forth conquering and to conquer. Oh, that those who profess to be his followers would put their trust in him. And then, by the repeated victories that they would gain, they would show forth the praises of him who has called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. John says that he that is born of God overcomes the world through faith. Faith lays hold of the arm of God, and his mighty power, that is God's mighty power, does the work. How the power of God can work in a man, accomplishing that which he could not possibly do for himself, no one can tell. It would be as easy to tell how God can give life to the dead, says Jesus. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit, John 3, verse 8. how the Spirit works in a man to subdue his passions and to make him victorious over pride, envy, and selfishness is known only to the Spirit. It is sufficient for us to know that it is done and will be done in everyone who wants that work wrought in him, above all things else, and who trusts in God for the performance of it. We cannot tell how Peter was enabled to walk on the water when the waves were rolling about him, but we know that at the command of the Lord he did it. So long as he kept his eye fixed on the Master, divine power enabled him to walk as easily as though it were solid rock underneath. But when he looked at the waves, possibly with a feeling of pride in what he was doing, as though he himself was doing it, fear naturally took possession of him, and he began to sink. Faith enabled him to walk on the waves. Fear made him sink beneath him. Well, I'm going to close at this point. I'm going to pick up on the same point next time. I want to cover this just a little bit more. I know we're near the end of the chapter, but I want to cover this idea of faith and the power of our leader. And so we'll do that next time. And let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to the human race to become a human being for all eternity, one of us, never, ever, ever to be the same again. Always a human being for all eternity. Father, that's an infinite gift that Jesus has given to us. He is a human being. He is one of us. He knows what we are going through, and he has the power to bring us up to him. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are sinners. Take us now and make us into the people you would have us to be. We give ourselves afresh to you just now, electing Jesus to be our representative, and we pray that Jesus will dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. These things we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.